Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here on your station, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
You see yourself starting to plot revenge, payback? When you see yourself starting to think about things that you know you should never do as a Christian, you've got to eradicate those thoughts. The focus needs to be on your heart. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life.
As Christians, we're called to teach God's word and uphold His standards of righteousness. But as long as we're on this earth, we know we'll continue to struggle with sin. So does that make us hypocrites? How can we call others to live righteous lives when we ourselves still stumble and fall? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point as Pastor Mike Fabares continues the series called Fear and Fears. Here's Pastor Mike. He titled his message, The Fear of Being Fake.
Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, and nothing is hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Let's put it this way. Number one, if you're taking notes, we need to fear the lure of hypocrisy. Well, you just denounced the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes in the end of chapter 11, and they were the ones that if crowds were going to gather in a religious context, they were at the front of the group because they were important. You want to know about God? Well, you went to the lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, all of a sudden, the pressure's on the disciples. Now, they're looking to them as leaders. Now you're looked to as a real leader in a big setting, and all of a sudden now the temptation for hypocrisy is even greater than when I was just a new Christian. You know, people don't expect much from me. Fear the lure of hypocrisy. Why? In their case, perhaps because there's a direct correlation, perhaps, between the growing crowds and the leaven of the Pharisees, which certainly dominated their lives. Don't do that. Now, motivation, verse 2. Luke 12, verse 2. It's printed on your worksheet. You got your finger there in that passage. Go back to that. It says, here's one of the reasons you should fight the temptation of being one person on the inside and someone else on the outside. Why? Because nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. Number two on your outline. Let's jot it down. We need to often envision our future accountability. And that's why we need to take a little extended sidebar in this second point and talk very specifically about what the Bible teaches, the doctrinal teaching of our coming accountability. There are two categories, two primary judgments. Let's call the first one this, because the Bible calls it this, the Great White Throne Judgment. Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20 is a judgment for non-Christians who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, who will stand at the end before God. God will evaluate their lives based on the truth, and then he will, with perfect justice, looking at every sin against the violation of a holy and eternal God, will then respond accordingly, according to their deeds. God will take their actions, and they will respond with perfect justice. You will not be in line, if you're a Christian, at the Great White Throne Judgment. Whew, no accountability. No, be accountability. In contrast to the Great White Throne is this second accountability, and it's called the Bema Seat Judgment. That's the other judgment. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, but it says in verse 10, we must all appear before, here's our word, Bema. Those next two words, judgment seat, translates one Greek word, B, long E-M-A, Bema. The Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Now with that, it sounds a lot like the Great White Throne. Well, it's not, and here's why. Jot this reference down if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I could quote a slew of passages for you, but let's just deal with one that should be the end of the discussion. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Whew, no accountability then. No, I didn't say that. The Bema Seat of Christ is not about condemnation or punishment or retribution for sin. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the exposure of your life, the revealing of your works. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to find out what sort of work you did, and it will be made manifest. One last passage on this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, and that's the hope, certainly. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And sometimes they come in conflict with my redeemed life, my redeemed heart, my regenerate heart. So I got a battle going on, as Peter says elsewhere. It's waging war inside my soul. But I'm not going to be subject to the dictates of my passions. That's the resolve, at least. But as he who called you is holy, here should be your resolve, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, Old Testament text repeated many times in the Bible, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And remember this, guys, as you think about your holiness and your sanctification, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We're dealing with the fear of the judgment of the great white throne for those who are going to be condemned. We're not going to be condemned. But the kind of fear I should have is the kind of fear of the approval and commendation of God that should drive me to live my life with a certain circumspect concern about whether I give into temptation this week or whether I don't. This is a kind of fear that's very appropriate. That may sound morbid to you. That may sound like a negative motivation to you. But just watch people that have adopted that. And watch how they live for God. Nothing hidden that won't be known. The reality of your Christian life will be on display at the coming judgment. Did I drive that home enough? Verse 3. Let's end with this. Luke chapter 12, verse number 3. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed in the housetops. And certainly that's the case. What you've done behind closed doors and under the cover of darkness will be put in the full beaming light of the judgment and evaluation of Christ. Now, we could just drive home the second verse with the third verse and think more specifically about it, but let's flip it over. Let's take that concept and say, now, how can this motivate us? Let me put it this way. If I know that what I'm saying in private will be heard in public at the coming judgment of God, then how about I work right now to say things in private that I would only want to have heard in public? Number 3, let's do everything with transparent integrity. Let's make that our goal. I want to live my life in a way that is authentic, that doesn't have duplicity or gaps between what I'm doing and thinking in the internal part of my life, the interior of my life, and what I'm doing on the outside. Let's live consistently. And I must take a quick sidebar and say this for those of you, and I've met them, and I don't understand how you justify this, but some people come and say, well, that's fine then. If I don't feel like going to church, I ain't going to church. If I got a bad thought about another Christian, I'm just going to say it because I want to be authentic. I ain't going to go to church until I feel it. I'm not going to share my faith until I feel it. That's not how this works. What you need to do is to work on and focus on what's going on in the cogitation, the rumination, the thought process, the meditation of your heart, and say, I'm going to make sure to police the interior thoughts and imaginations of my heart. Because I do want the interior of my life to fuel the exterior of my life. I want my thoughts to be honestly expressed through my words. I want my private life to really be the kind of life I live publicly, but that means I'm going to have to do some work and give some focus and some policing to how my heart works and thinks. And when it's free to think about whatever it can think about, I want it to make sure that I'm fighting the temptations of thinking and harboring thoughts that I know I would never want to express. And the Bible says this so often. This would be a good study. Take your Bible software and start looking at the ideas of plotting evil, about those in the minor prophets who plot evil on their beds. That's a good example. They're just sitting there thinking. They can think about whatever they want into the day, and they're thinking about bad stuff and what they would do and how they would do it. And that we know because of the fallen passions of our flesh, we can start to think that way. We should fight that. See, the battle of temptation, it really is about something that begins in our hearts as we let our imagination and our thought life stir on that. You see yourself starting to plot revenge, payback. When you see yourself starting to think about things that you know you should never do as a Christian, you've got to eradicate those thoughts. The focus needs to be on your heart. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The writings of John Flavel, who was a Puritan pastor, 17th century. I think in chapter 8 is where I captured this quote that I wrote down this week for you. When it comes to the interior of our lives, now note this is Puritan speak, I understand, but it's very short. He says this, the eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally focused upon the Christian's heart. Because it is the seat of principles, and it is the fountain of action. That's a great statement. The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon the Christian's heart. It is the seat of principles. There's my values, there's my virtues, and the fountain of action. And I see things creeping in there, I'm going to sound the alarm. Little motion detector there, that when something walks in that doesn't belong there, I need to ring the alarm. I'm fixed and focused on that interior life of mine. Not so that whatever I feel I can just blurt out. Not just so whatever I think or whatever passion strikes me, I'm just going to live that and be consistent. No, so that I make sure and keep that clean and filtered and policed. By the way, the passage says, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Now we'll think about that. We're thinking that when we say it in the dark, and when we whisper it in the private rooms, well, then it's not being heard. Well, you're right. On a human scale, it's not. Only to the people you whispered it to. But, as Flavel just said, the eye of God is already fixed on that. And don't we know that? Here's two great passages. I think this is how I end your discussion questions this week, is just pondering these. And I ask you the question, how can you keep these in the forefront of your minds? Here they are. Jot these down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Now, you know verse 12. Word of God, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, it ends with this. After thinking about the instructions that are on the board from the teacher, it says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, it ends with, we're going to have to give an account. And that's when we think about exposure. But here's what he says. Everything right now is exposed to him. His eyes see it all. And there's the second verse, Proverbs 15, 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So while point number two in this sermon was focused on our future accountability, when the secret things become light, well, you need to think this now. When you whispered something behind closed doors, God was hearing it right then. When you were thinking something and pondering something that you should not, God is right there actively seeing it. Let's add one more item to our illustration. Eighth grade classroom, teacher walks out, instructions on the board, chaos breaks out. You know you should do the right thing. Spirit of the teacher's within you. You know you want to please him, so you're going to fight the temptation. Remember this last layer. There's a huge camera sitting in the corner, pointed right at you. And by the way, if this is going to be an illustration about God, it doesn't just look at your actions, that your head's down and you look like you're working. It looks right into your brain, to know exactly what you're thinking and exactly what you're doing. Everything's laid bare before God. He sees it all. The motivation isn't just the future accountability. How about the present reality of him looking into your heart and seeing it all? I mean, that's a verse that should change so much about our lives. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And with the expanded, ubiquitous nature of cameras and people taking videos on their phones, this has provided endless fodder for those little cheesy little shows on TV about caught on camera and whatever they call them. And I got to tell you, I've seen some of these, because you sit there eating Cheez-Its in your recliner going, look at that. What an idiot. What a fool. I can't believe he did that. How outrageous. And you go through all that hoping, of course, that you haven't pocket dialed someone or that no one's recording your comments. Because here are people, most of them with their faces blurred out, because who's going to sign a release to be on TV for that ridiculous thing you just did? And they're caught on camera. And you think to yourself, that's so embarrassing. Look at you. You were in an elevator and you didn't think anyone could see you. You didn't think about that little camera in the corner of the elevator. And you hauled off and did what you did in that elevator. And now everyone knows it. And we've seen celebrities go down on this, athletes go down on this. And we go, look at those people. Look who they really are behind closed doors. I want you to realize it's not just about people taking cell phone videos. You don't get caught just because someone took a picture of it or recorded what you said. it's already exposed to God. And if the audience of one really matters, and that is what God thinks and what God evaluates, man, this is important. And because we're human, I know it seems like a greater exposure when it's exposed at the Bema seat, but it's exposed right now. So let's aim for that transparent integrity. Now, a sermon like that discourages a lot of people. Number one, because we have an expectation of a Christian life that isn't going to make me an unpleasant in any way. And this is an unpleasant thought. And worse than that, some of you are going to leave here going, oh, this is impossible. I mean, this is impossible. If that's true, if all that's true, I mean, who can really even live the Christian life? Now, here's the thing. I understand. If every word of yours is recorded and everything's going to be exposed and everything is now exposed and you can't be a hypocrite because God is going to call it all on the carpet, it may make you a demoralized Christian thinking, oh, there's no use. But let me give you one last verse that may encourage you while maintaining some motivation for you. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. This is the scene where God appears to Solomon. And Solomon is being told by God to live in a certain way. And notice the wording. You don't need to take time to turn there, but let me read it for you. God says to Solomon, who of course is the son of David, "As for you, Solomon, if you would walk before me, live your life before me, as David your father walked," as he lived, "with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and rules, well, then I'll do this." Listen to that again. "If you would walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart." Anyone want to throw a flag on that play? Guy's an adulterer, man. He's a schemer. He's a liar. No, that's, you got the right David. This is not Samuel's assessment. This is not some scribe's assessment. This is a recording here in Holy Scripture of God's commentary on the recently deceased King David. And he says, "Hey, Solomon, you need to be like your dad because he had integrity of heart." God, are you forgetful? This is not about perfection. It's about a pattern. This is not about you saying, "Well, if I can't be perfect, forget this integrity of heart thing because I've already blown it this week." I understand that. As Psalm 103 says, God knows who you are. He knows the weakness of your moral frailty. He understands the weakness of your flesh, but he has compassion on you. And those who fear the Lord are going to be those who live a distinctive kind of life, one that in a general sense, I understand this is not in an absolute sense, but in a relative sense, he can look at you and say, there's someone with a heart that's integrous. There's an uprightness of heart. Not because you have no sin in your Christian life, not because there's not some things that make you swallow hard and think, oh, well, I'm going to have to stand before God and that's going to be exposed. But because even when those things were brought to your attention, you were showing integrity of heart by being quick to confess your sins and to forsake your sins. That's integrity. I thought of that when I read a story in the news about a judge in Michigan who was one of those hard-nosed judges, one of those law and order judges who had strict rules. And one of the things he hated, his little pet peeve, was cell phones going off in his courtroom. So he had a sign constructed that sat over the bench over his shoulder that said, "Any cell phones going off in this courtroom will result in a charge of contempt of court and a fine of $25. Pretty harsh, pretty hard-nosed. Well, the judge got a new iPhone, had it in his shirt pocket, under his robes. I don't know, he was setting it up probably back, you know, in his chambers, and then all of a sudden in the middle, whether he bumped it or he had it on the Siri to automatically come up, whatever, she starts talking. "How may I help you?" You know, "I do not understand," or whatever it says, right? Can you imagine the red-faced, hard-nosed, high-standard judge now having his own phone go off in the middle of court? Like, see there, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. It's exactly what Satan's going to say to you when you've stumbled this week. You're a hypocrite. Were the people that Jesus spoke to in this passage hypocrites? Well, they were going to be hypocritical. The concern was a kind of settling pattern of being willing to live with hypocrisy. Do you think that judge felt like a hypocrite? Yeah. And you know what he did? The next recess, he formally charged himself with contempt of court. and fined himself $25 and paid the fine. That's called integrity of heart and uprightness. It's the willingness to say, yeah, I messed up. That doesn't make me a hypocrite because I messed up and didn't live up to the standard that I hold up, but that I'm willing when I fail to admit it. And that's the encouraging part, that God could look at David and say, here's a man with a heart of integrity. See, when Nathan came to him and said, you're the man, what did he do? No, I'm not. No, you're right. Repentance, confession, forsaking. I trust that Peter was that way too. When Paul said to him in Antioch, you know what, you're acting hypocritically. I trust that was the response. It's not that Peter wasn't going to fail. It wasn't that he was going to be perfect. He's not going to be perfect. Neither are you. I'm not going to be perfect. By the end of the day, we're going to have something that we can feel hypocritical about. But you stand back and remember the words of 1 Kings chapter 9. That is not about the fact that we periodically, more than we like to admit, we fall, but we need to admit it. And when we are hypocritical, we need to stand up before God, confess it, and forsake it. Let's leave today with a new motivation, perhaps a more clear motivation of our coming accountability, knowing that God sees right through the externals of our lives. And let's live for His honor. Let's pray. God, help us, please. Be the kinds of Christians that take our coming accountability seriously. And God, let us end our time in prayer here at least by having a profound sense of relief that while it's uncomfortable to think about the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, that if we are Christians here today, there's not a single Christian in this room that is going to stand in line for the great white throne judgment. God, thank you so much for the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that exempts us from that line. And prepare us for the Bema Seat, God, by being faithful. And even when we stumble, let us be faithful to say that we have been sinful. And God, give us a greater success this week by the motivations provided in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares describing the biblical cure for hypocrisy. And this is Focal Point. If you'd like to share today's message with a friend, it's available online, free of charge, at focalpointradio.org. The free online resources are just one of the ways we reach listeners with Pastor Mike's straightforward teaching. Between the radio, web, mobile app, and other listening options, you're joined by thousands, maybe even millions of listeners who are learning and growing alongside you. But did you know that only a small percentage actually step up to the plate and provide the needed financial support that makes this ministry possible? Which means when you donate today, no matter the size, you're making an enormous impact. Will you give today and help more people hear Mike's clear, no-holds-barred Bible teaching? You know, the summer months are often a struggle for ministries like Focal Point who depend on donations, but you can help keep us going strong by giving us a call at 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. When you give, we've picked out a fantastic resource to go along with our current series, and we'll send you a copy as our thanks for your support. It's a book titled, How to Overcome Worry, and it's a quick but theologically sound look at the biblical solution to our fears. I don't know about you, but it seems like every time I turn on the news, there's another horrific story about violence, sickness, or tragedy. Between school shootings, natural disasters, and personal struggles, how can we experience the peace and joy that transcends our circumstances? We'll discover the answer when you make a donation today and request your copy of How to Overcome Worry. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Even if you aren't in a position to donate today, we'd still love to hear from you. Let us know where you listen, and we'll send you a free CD containing a message that we'll hear later on in this series called The Fear of Having Nothing. Ask for your free copy when you call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Thursday for a message called The Fear of God. That's right here on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.